scripture will be Luke 2, 7, and 8. And she brought her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
All right, good morning.
Good morning,
brother and friends. Good to see you. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Greg, thanks for the scripture reading. T-Rex for the prayer. Jacob for the songs. We look forward to this evening as we will hear Jordan speak this evening. Can't ever sing There Is a God Who's Alive without talking about A.W. Dykus. I say it every time we sing that song. What did he invent? Turn signal. Close. It was a light. Turn signal seems so prehistoric when you say, this guy invented the turn signal, you think, what? But it made him millions of dollars. He lived in a modest little three-bedroom ranch house in Texas and gave his millions to preachers. And that's why I honor him as such with that song. But that was written during the time when the New York Times headline said that God is dead. That was the inspiration behind the song, There Is a God, He Is Alive. A.W. Dykus wrote that song. It is a pleasure to be here, a pleasure to be with everyone. We have family here, as you know, and we also have family in North Carolina. We changed our plans. We were going to go ahead and just, Jenny, come up here. We have the holidays here with our family here, but things have changed. I'm going to be going to North Carolina and spending our holiday with Daisy. And really what changed our plans was after the 11 o'clock class on Wednesday, Nolan said I had to get out of Dodge. There's going to be trouble. So I'm off ticket. I'm out of here. Nolan won. Well, there you are. You're at a stoplight. You're at a stop sign. And you're sitting there minding your own business. And you look there in front of you. And that car in front of you, you've got that sticker. There that sticker is. Keep Christ in Christmas. And that is a saying that you have heard, I know, a lot for the last month anyway. You've seen them on bumper stickers. You've seen them on billboards. I've seen them on the website this morning when I was just taking a quick scan at the news. That you need to keep Christ in Christmas. And it always happens this time of year that we hear that sentiment. And it is usually from the religiously inclined folks that make that proclamation. And it really is an expression. What it is, and it's an expression of their frustration. It is a frustration that they have because of the commercialization of Christmas, where they feel like Christmas has become nothing more than just a bunch of shopping, just a bunch of parties, just a bunch of gift swapping, and they're frustrated about that, and they think that Christmas ought to be about, it ought to be about Christ. And it ought to be about the Lord's birthday, is what they're expressing in that. And so, in frustration about this time of year, over and over we hear that mantra recited, that we need to keep Christ in Christmas. We need to get back to the original meaning and the original purpose of Christmas, which, for those of us that know the whole story, and I mean the whole story, behind Christmas, that's an odd take. That's an odd thing. It rings kind of odd to us because there are some things that people just simply don't know about the Christmas observance and the Christmas holiday. I think people need to know about that. And you know what? In fact, if you go share with your friends and family a few things we're going to cover this morning, you're going to probably hear that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that about Christmas holiday and the observance of Christmas. I didn't know that. And you might get some people that say, well, don't tell me anything else. I don't want to know anything like that. Hey, just stop. Just stop talking about that. But the fact that we don't know, or the fact that we don't want to know about the Christmas observance doesn't change the fact of what's true about it. And I think folks need to know the whole story about the Christmas observance. For example, do we realize that December 25th, today, probably was what? Not
the birthday of Jesus Christ. I think there'd be a lot of people in our country that'd be absolutely stunned to hear that.
I do.
I think there's a lot of folks that actually believe that December 25th is actually the birthday of Jesus Christ.
It's the birthday of Jesus? What do you mean it's not the birthday of Jesus? Practically every religious organization out there, every church that I know of or aware of, they're having some kind of special observance about today. That this being Jesus' birthday in memory of the birth of Christ, it happens every year. What do you mean it's not the birthday of Jesus?
I think folks somewhere in the Bible, they think somewhere in the Bible that we're told that Jesus was born in December, the latter part of December, particularly on the 25th, and that's why there'd be a lot of folks that celebrate the birth of Jesus, but there'd be a lot of folks surprised that that really isn't the Lord's birthday, December 25th. And in fact, the truth is what? We don't know the day. We don't know the day that Jesus Christ was born. In fact, to go a little bit further, there isn't very much in the text that even helps us make a good guess about that. What Greg read in the scripture reading, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, notice the reference there about the shepherds being out in the field. Now, that'll maybe help us identify at least roughly a time of year, a period of time within a year, and if that's any help at all when you read that, I'll tell you what it doesn't point to. It doesn't point to December. It doesn't point to December. Why? Because it's cold. And shepherds are not in the field when it was cold. Remember that. If you're cold, your sheep's cold. Come on in. They're not out there then. December would not have been a time that the shepherds would have been in the field, as it is written here in the text. Yet, even the fact is that that's often a dispute for a lot of folks. There have been arguments made, debates, there have been rebuttals about that, where people have talked and discussed and carried on, and you can dig into the history of this thing, and you can spend days and weeks and months figuring out what the date is when Jesus was born, and I'll tell you what, I can tell you where you're going to end your journey. It's with this conclusion: you don't know. And nobody knows that fact. So, some of us would say that even though we don't know the date, the exact date of the Lord's birth, surely we should still honor Jesus' birthday, shouldn't we? I mean, shouldn't we do that? I mean, even though we don't know exactly the date, maybe we ought to honor. Surely God would want us to do that for His Son, right? Which brings me to another hard fact about the Christmas celebration, that is, God never tells us to do that. There is absolutely nothing in the Word of God that tells us to do that, to celebrate, to honor, in any way, shape, or form, religiously speaking, about the Lord's birth. So, you look at that. Now don't misunderstand the point. I'm not trying to be some spiritual Scrooge this morning. All right? Then let me put a little balance here, because listen, I think we should celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. I believe that. And not just once a year. I think every single day of the year, saved people should celebrate that the Savior came into the world and was born to this world. And all I'm trying to say is that this idea of making a special religious holiday with all the trappings, with the nativity scenes, the candlelight services, and all of the things and the special programs, I just want you to know that none of that comes from God. All of the things that we see during this time of year, not one thing of that comes from God or is authorized by God. We need to know that. He didn't even propose a general idea of, much less all the specific details that everybody seems to know during this time of year, all the religious trappings that go along with this holiday season. God didn't instruct a thing about it. In fact, I'll tell you what's interesting is that's the way disciples did probably 300 years after Jesus was born. Or should I say, that's the way they didn't do things for at least 300 years after Jesus was born. You realize that there was no kind of celebration? There was no kind of special service. There was no kind of anything. Nothing done, noted of any kind about the birth of Jesus. The word Christmas didn't even exist clear up to 300 A.D.
Alright, there was nothing there. 300 years after Jesus was born. I think the word Christmas, of course, moth, Catholic, recognition, Christ's birth, that all came later. But there was nothing even 3 centuries after the Lord was born. In fact, if you read the writings of the men that wrote that at that time, what you'll find is that when things started coming on the scene in a religious sense, and they started seeing and hearing things like we see and hear things around us that are common now, they wrote, those that were opposed, said, listen, that's what the pagan idolater worshippers do to their God, and it's not having anything to do with the God that we worship. Do you know? You know that little bit of history there? It's all about that. Someone says, well, yes, yes, but even though God did tell us to do this, you know what? I think sometimes we should follow in the footsteps of well-intentioned men, because there's good intentions behind all of that. And even though we don't know the exact date, even though God didn't say too much about to do that, maybe we should still honor Jesus by recognizing his birthday. Well, brings me to the third fact, and this may really put the nail in me for being a spiritual Scrooge this morning, but you know, Christmas didn't really begin with a day to honor Jesus. Did you know that? Christmas did not really begin with a day or by a day to honor Jesus. When you really dig into the roots and history of the thing, the truth of the matter is, around 300 AD, that period of time, December, was a month that the pagan idolaters partied hard. They had some festivals, buddy. Big time. Alright? Now, guess what? They had three particularly in December. And guess what day two of them fell on? The 25th. December the 25th was two of the party hardy days for the idolaters of the day. So, many scholars suggest that the decision to make December 25th, the day that was the birthday of Jesus, not so much as a way of honoring Jesus, but so that the disciples would find a religious reason to party on December 25th, and they wouldn't be tempted to get involved in those alluring pagan festivals. It's boring. Imagine 300 AD, no TV, no this. Hey, the pagan guys are having a blast. Let's go over. No. We need to figure out something so there won't be a temptation for Christians to do that. We need to keep something or get something so that we're not going to be distracted by all this idolatry that's around us. So, why don't we just Christianize, if you let me use that word, what is a pagan festival, and then that way we'll take care of all this holiday business. That's what was done. That's how it was done. Now, the point of all that is, the motive behind all of that was really, the root of it was really not to honor Jesus at all. The beginning wasn't even to honor Jesus. It was really more of a way to get disciples to behave. What kind of history do we have behind this Christmas observance? And really, that's just a brief overview. And so when you know the whole story behind Christmas, when people start suggesting that we need to keep Christ in Christmas, if you know just a little bit about it, boy, that seems odd. That seems odd to say that when so little of this holiday is even connected with Jesus. That's the whole story. Now, it wasn't my purpose this morning to come up here and trash Christmas. I'm a Christmas guy. I like it. And we have traditions in my family, just like maybe you do too. Frosty's mad at me. I didn't put him on the roof. Every time I go downstairs, he's down there, that room full of boxes, and his head looks at me, and I know he's thinking. And I'll tell you what, I know I'll put my back on him. They put him on the roof for the first time. Broke tradition. We have family gatherings. We have the special meals. We have all of those things. And we exchange gifts. We like it. In fact, let me be very clear in saying that this morning I believe that individual disciples can and must observe Christmas holiday as a matter of personal judgment. That is your personal judgment. How do you do that? That's true. Let me say that briefly about judgment, though, in personal matters that are truly matters of judgment and fall in the realm of Romans 14. You know what? I want to respect your judgment.
and I want you to respect my judgment. And in order to do that, if I can look at a man and say, that guy's got good judgment, you know how I can say that about you? If your judgment is consistent in matters that are judgment. Boy, you can always count on that guy to make the right call. If it's a judgment call, sometimes there are bad calls in judgment. I might have told you about my friend who lives in New Jersey. As his children were growing up, they're all grown up now, but he did not observe Christmas. He did not exchange gifts. No, nothing to do with Christmas. But he let his kids trick-or-treat. Now think about that. Halloween's okay, but Christmas isn't. Now just me personally, that's just a little bit not even when it comes to the judgment thing. I'll tell you why that was with Alan. Alan Gender, and if you're listening, you know what I'm talking about. He would take that in stride, trust me. You know why? He's so tight. Halloween, they gave candy. Christmas, you got to buy stuff that's out for him. That's why I did that. I know why I did that. So let me be clear on the point. There are a lot of things that I like about this season, and one of them, and I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is the fact that there are people that never ever think about Jesus Christ. But you know what they're doing right now? They're thinking about Jesus Christ. As they drive by these things and they hear things on the radio and they think about the stickers, and folks that never give Jesus a second thought actually give Jesus maybe a passing thought or two. And I think about that, but I just want to suggest to you that we need this day and every day, but this season, we need to help people, I think sometimes, get out of the religious trappings that I've just briefly talked about during this time of year and the Christmas celebration, and that we need to, what we need to do is to help people, as always, find the real Jesus. But I believe there's an opportunity, I think there's a window open that's not usually open during the year. So during this holiday, and during today especially, if you get an opportunity with family and friends, and we begin to talk about the things we talk about, I think it would be an opportunity for us to say what's really important to God, what's really important to Jesus, since that window is open. And if you get that chance, I'm going to suggest to you a couple things that might help you in doing that. Number one, I think we need to help people see the more important image of Jesus. Now, during this time, and especially today, there is an image of Jesus that is always associated with this time of year. Well, that thing is, and you can see it again on the billboards, you can see it out in people's yards, you can see it in front of church buildings, they're everywhere, all kinds of different forms, and that thing is called the nativity scene. And we see the nativity scene, and I know you've seen one. Now, from Luke chapter 2, again what Greg read, verse 7, where we are told there that Jesus was born, where was he? He was laid in a manger. Alright? And there in the stable where he was born. And that scene has been recreated by millions of people in a million different ways. Live nativity scenes. There have been a zillion paintings of that, scenes and displays and pictures. And I just want to say that any of those that I've seen, rarely, very rarely, in fact, I've never seen one, represent reality. Not one. Not one of the pictures, not one of the scenes represent the reality of what is briefly described for us here in Scripture. I just don't think that scene looked like the world wants you to imagine that it looked like. I just don't think it looked that way. I doubt seriously that Jesus was born in this nice, neat, tidy state. I don't think so. And I don't think the Scriptures don't reflect that there was this glow around him. And that Joseph and Mary had this angelic glow. And there was a heavenly light coming down. A lot of times you see the animals. They're just even looking on like, and it's suggesting that they know. The animals know something special is going on. I just don't think it's like that. I don't think it was like that at all. The truth of the matter is, the Savior of the world was born amidst scandal to a poor young couple from Nazareth who were on a journey. They ended up in Bethlehem. There wasn't a place to stay. They stayed in the barn where the Lord was born. A lot of folks in this room have been in the barn
Be in a bar. That's the true picture. That's reality. And I think it's a far cry from those tidy, pretty Christmas cards that we get. And yet, as much as these pictures and scenes that are displayed during the holidays, and they're appreciated by millions of folks, I would remind you that this is the image of Jesus. That image, I'll tell you what, it's not the image that's projected in the New Testament. In the Gospels about Jesus. Do you realize that? When you look at the Gospels, it's interesting that two of the Gospel writers pass completely over the birth of Jesus. They don't even record it. Mark and John don't even say anything about it. But it's Matthew and Luke that record it, but what they record at best, you could say, was really just a brief description of the Lord's birth. If you take everything about the birth of Christ, I mean from the announcement of John the Baptist being born, and go through up to where the Lord's in the temple, and they lose him and all that, and when you put it all together in both those gospels, there's not more than a chapter or two even written about that. And by contrast, when I look at the scripture, think of the attention that is given to the last days of Jesus' life. Think about that. Do we realize that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, concentrate really where their focus is on the last 3 years of Jesus' life. And in that period, really the majority of that time is spent in the last week of Jesus' life. When you think about what the writers do, take the Gospel of John, has 21 chapters. By the time you get to chapter 12, just a little bit more over half in that book, you're at the last week of Jesus. And the rest of the chapters, 11, are devoted to that last week of the Lord's life. What's the point? The point of the scripture is that the Holy Spirit does not draw your attention to an image of a baby in a manger. The Holy Spirit draws your attention to a Savior on a cross. That's the image of Jesus that the Holy Spirit wants you to have in your mind. And think about that. Again, let me add, Val, it's not my desire to imply that the birth of the Lord is not important. It is vital. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of Old Testament prophets, many aspects of the Old Testament prophesied about His birth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 1 fulfills that. We see that. There were matters of prophecy that connected Jesus with the Old Testament. And all of those things were fulfilled. It's very important to know that. That part of all of that is very important. So what is most important about Jesus is the fact that He wasn't born in some dirty stable in Bethlehem, but the fact that He died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. That is the image that you need to have in your mind. It was a Calvary that the words of John the Baptist in John 1 would be fulfilled when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It was there on the cross that his father, the words of Joseph, heard and said, "He has come that he will take the sins away from his people." That is what it is. His coming in the world is all about. That's what it is. That is why the baby born in the manger, laid in the manger. Why was that? So that one day he could go to the cross and die for our sins. That's why. That's the image. That's the more important image. The Savior dying on a cross. You know what the short answer to all that is, just this point? You know, people prefer the baby in the manger scene. They prefer that. You know why? Because that's not a challenge. A baby in a manger is no challenge compared to a Savior, a dying man on the cross. That's a challenge. That's a challenge to us. How do you get your mind around the image of a Savior obeying the will of His Father and showing the love and the devotion that it took to do that, to go be hung on a tree? How do you get your mind around that? How do you get your mind, that image in your mind, without thinking about your own love and your own devotion and your own obedience to the Lord? Ever take the Lord's Supper and just find yourself stricken? Just find yourself stricken, your heart ripped out, because you know you need to be more devoted to the Savior. Get your mind around that. And that is of the cross. So I suggest to you, with all the attention given to the baby in the manger today, what we need to do, we need to help people see what is the most important in it. The Savior on the cross. Secondly, I suggest to you that we need to help, we need to get people to help them, to help those people, to remember the memorial that was instituted by Jesus Himself. What we are supposed to remember about Him. Now, if you get on websites, and I have for the last month, I do every day. But you get on those sites, and they're talking about today, Christmas Day. What a dandy day. It's going to fall on the Lord's Day. There's a church. Let me see what I got down here. It's a big time for a lot of churches. We all know that. A lot of planning, big spectacular events. Orlando, Florida. One of the churches there, they've got this, if you go there, they got the 16 Christmas tree. It's a big program. And I'll tell you what, it's a money maker. It's a revenue generator for them. Boy, a lot of people show up to that one. It's a big deal. Here's a group that's advertised the website, for Christmas album. Has now been prepared. It's there and it's for sale. You can buy the Christmas album. It's from the church that they go to. I found this one, another church. Offered girls, Christmas Girls Night Out. I don't know what that was about, but it just sounded like Christmas Girls Night Out. Alright, here's a church in Chicago. They had their website. They got so much going on today that they had to make another website. Now it's a big deal. There's a lot going on out there that we don't know, and it's crazy. The impact, the busyness, the preparedness of all of us. And then, folks come here. We don't have no candles. We don't have no trees. We don't have no special service. We don't have no stars. What a bunch of boring losers you are. What's wrong with you? Don't you know? It's the birth of Jesus. Don't you know what's going on out there? It's the time of year. Almost every religious group who has any claim at all to Jesus, they're out there having a big celebration and the most elaborate presentation of the year. Think about that. What? We've not done anything. Interesting. The biggest event of the year. Now, you think about this. Centered around, that's the biggest event of the year for them, centered around a day that man chose. Think about that. And really, they chose it not for the best motives, as has been pointed out. Think about that. To observe something, on a day they chose to observe something that really didn't happen on that day, that God didn't really authorize them to do anything on that day anyway. That's the biggest event that churches have this year. It's the biggest. But what's more odd to me is the fact that all this energy, all this devotion, all this commitment to a Christmas program every year, you know what? Many of these religious groups, you know what they do? What they don't do? They neglect the very memorial of Jesus Christ instituted themselves. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. Look in your Bible, Matthew 26. Jesus gathered in the upper room in the very shadow of the cross. He's about to die, just hours away from his death. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, and that from now on until the day when I drink it new with you," he said, "in his Father's kingdom." There it is. The Lord's Supper. Who was that instituted by? Jesus. Memorialized by Jesus. And that was a participating factor in the early church, in their worship. All right? After the day of Pentecost, it's interesting to me, we're told about the worship. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42, what they did. The church is now established. Look what they're doing. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching
and to the fellowship, and to the what? The breaking of bread. There it is. The Lord's Supper, how quickly that's in there. They're looking at it. Now, they remembered the Lord's death. The Lord memorialized his death. He told them to do it. They did it. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The observance of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7. He says this. Now, upon the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul was talking to them. Weekly observance of the memorial of Jesus' death was instituted, and that was a part of the practice of every New Testament church during this time. There was. It was common then. Any church that you went to then did it. And folks, there was only one church then. There were no denominations then. There were no men making decisions then. These were men inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what you do in worship service. They did it each and every week. You got a job. You worked here 30 years. I'm going to pay you on the first day of the week. Would you expect a paycheck every first day of the week? You better believe it. You think the Lord expects you to observe this memorial every first day of the week? You better believe it. You think we could say the same thing in America today that folks do this? Churches in America, you think that's going on? You know, I was surprised to discover just in the last few years how rare observing the Lord's Supper is in churches in America. And almost nobody except us observes the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week. Nobody does that. But what I found more surprising is there's a lot of churches that don't ever take of the Lord's Supper. Talking to a guy that came up, and he said, you know what, I don't remember a time that we took the Lord's Supper in our church. It's not been years and years and years. It's remarkable. That's remarkable to me. Let me ask you this morning. You think December came along, here December time, and the denomination that's a mile that way, and the one that's what, 2 or 3 miles that way from the left? Here December came. No special program, no light, no tree, no candle, no special service, no midnight service, no early service. Do you think that the people that are involved in those denominations, do you think they'd raise up and say, what in the world's going on? Why, we're dishonoring Jesus by not celebrating his birth. We're not getting in gear here. We need to make sure we're going to do this now. We're going to dishonor the Lord if we don't do that. We're not remembering Jesus' birthday. How arrogant. How arrogant that would be. That men would lift up the day of their own choosing and remember Christ in their own way, in their own choosing. But when it comes to the memorial that Jesus instituted, nobody cares anymore. I say that's arrogant. That's pure arrogance. Folks, we need to remember Jesus the way Jesus wants us to be remembered, or him to be remembered. And we need to remember him on the day that he said to remember him. One more thing. I think that we need to help people during this holiday season to know the true commitment. To know the true commitment that Christ demands of us as Christians. You know, a funny thing happens this time of year. What is it? Folks go to church. Yes, they do. It's a turn on, they're going to come to church, the door's open, people start coming. And it's interesting what happens on Christmas Day. It will be interesting to me anyway. I'll find the data on this since Christmas Day fell on the Lord's Day, just how many that meant and how many more people came. But I do find it interesting that people don't darken the door 51 weeks out of the year, and then on the week of Christmas, they get, well, that's all up there. Mother's Day and Easter, we might get a few stragglers in. But Christmas Day is so vital, but when Christmas Day rolls around, they still discuss with me, they need to go. Why do you need to go? Well, you need to go at Christmas, and so we're going to have a lot of holiday visitors. So a lot of folks start coming to church. I wonder about that. I do. I wonder why people feel that way. Why is it like that? No other time of the year, but when Christmas rolls around, you go to church, and I wonder sometimes what people think they're going to get out of that. Why is that? Is there really a mindset that says, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do and how I want to do it all year long, and if I show up on Christmas, celebrate the Lord's birthday, that somehow my place watch me, and I'm good to go? I think that's what a lot of people think. But if people believe that, they don't understand the nature of the true commitment that it takes to be a disciple of Christ. They don't understand it at all. Today and during the holidays, we need to help them appreciate the nature of the commitment that Jesus Christ has called us to. I don't mean to be unkind, folks, but their souls are safe. It's in laughing matter. What's going on out there? It's serious business. And this business of what's going on out there involves people that we love, our friends, our family, who have souls, eternity-bound souls. Think about some of the statements that Jesus made to the disciples when he started to describe what commitment was and what it meant to be a disciple of his. What did you go? Matthew 6, verse 33. What do we see first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's commitment. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 10. Notice Matthew chapter 10. Talking about commitment. Matthew 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. You know my purpose in my life every day? You know what it is? Be like Jesus. The purpose in our life is to be more like Jesus. Look at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'm supposed to what? No matter what relationship I have, I'm supposed to love Jesus more. It doesn't matter. Check it out. Look at verse 38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I've got to bear the cross. I've got to bear the responsibility that Jesus requires of me to bear. How often? Every single day. And there are sermons, I look at these passages, there are zillion sermons that can be preached on each one of these verses about the radical complete surrender and commitment that it takes to be a disciple of Christ. That's what this is about. Do we understand that? Do we see that devotion? The image of the Savior on the cross, it demands, what does it demand? First, it demands complete devotion to Him. Isaac Watts, I think, captured it perfectly in that song. Remember that song? When I survey the wondrous cross. Remember that song? Last verse. Remember what it says? We're the whole realm of nature mine. That were a present far too small. That wouldn't be enough to give, is what he said. Love so amazing, so divine. What does it demand, he said? My life, my soul, my all. That's what Christ deserves. That's everything that he deserves from me. Today, when people are finding their way back to church buildings and have Jesus on their mind for a change, there are lots of things that we can say and do to help them appreciate the commitment, the true commitment that Jesus expects of all of us. Folks, there's just too much at stake not to tell people the truth about today. That's the lesson. Please get your song book. I would remind you more than just letting other folks know what's expected of them. I want to maybe remind you of what is expected of you. And I want you to think with me this morning, not so much about the image of the baby in the manger, but the picture of the Savior on the cross and how it challenges you to love and to recognize what devotion is and commitment is. And think about these passages that we just read, seeking the kingdom first, putting the Lord before all others, taking up your cross and bearing the responsibility and the love that all takes. Is that you? Is that me? Do I have that kind of devotion every day in my life when I think about the Lord and my commitment to Him? Because it may well be today that when I look at the cross, the image of the cross, the Savior, I may very well look at it and say, it's not me. I'm not as devoted as to the Lord as I should be and haven't been. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's never even began that journey, that's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Not devoted enough to do that. I tell you what, we're starting a new year. What a fine time to examine your heart and your life and wonder and make a judgment. Am I devoted? Am I committed to this? Do I love the Lord like I should love the Lord? If the image of Jesus, what I should see and what I have been seeing in my life. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel invitation. Please come as together we stand and sing.